All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. I am still continuing in this series, Building the Christian. Just when I think I'm finished or getting ready to wind it down, I find something else that I'd like to share. And I realize there's so much more, and it shouldn't be surprising. Talking about ourselves physically, people will come up all the time with articles. You can read stuff in the magazines, you can Google it. Ways to become a healthier individual. And just when you think you got it figured out, somebody comes out with a brand new article and says, well, try this and do that. Well, you and I as believers in Christ, the Bible has nothing new that hasn't always been there. It's just up to us to find it. And it's up to us to follow it. And so we want to be that healthy kind of a believer that we ought to be. Today, on September the 22nd, 23rd article, they interviewed several people who were 100 years old or older for this article. You say, well, how long could it take them to have done that? Well, there's obviously more than we realize. After they had done these interviews, they came up with an article, and this is the headline to it, How to Live a Long Life, Simple Tips from People Who Lived to 100. The article says, turning 100 is just a number for some centurions. They exercise, travel, drive, work, dance, and enjoy life as they have for decades. As the United States life expectancy declines, why do some Americans live so much longer and without the ravages of diseases like dementia? Genetics account for 20% of the answer, but 80% comes down to lifestyle and luck, according to Andrew Steele, a British scientist. Now, luck doesn't sound very scientific, does it? But yet that's what the scientist says, and you and I as believers know there's no such thing as luck. But listen to what these different characters had to say. A lady by the name of Vivian Levy, she is 104 years old. She heads to a New York City gym every morning to swim laps in the pool for 45 minutes. At 104, you know what you can say about that? At 104, you have no idea if you've been in the water too long by the wrinkles. No idea whatsoever. Shirley Goodman is 100 years old, and she says it's dancing that keeps her body healthy. She's known as the Dancing Nana on Instagram. At 114 years of age, Elizabeth Francis of Houston, Texas, is currently the second oldest person living in the United States. She cooks her own food that she has raised in her own garden, and she never eats fast food. Mildred Kirschenbaum. She went on a cruise for her 100th birthday last year, and she says, stay adventurous. Vincent Dransfield, 109, and listen to this one, spent more than 80 years serving as a member of the local volunteer fire department. Jane Burns, 101, is still on the job decades after most people retire. She is cutting fabric at a Joann's store in Mason, Ohio, and she's been doing that for the last 25 years. It's not all a bed of roses. Dr. Gladys McGarry is a medical doctor at 102. She is a cancer survivor. She endured the death of a daughter. She went through a divorce when she was almost 70. That breakup happened after her husband of 46 years left her to be with another woman. And she said it was one of the hardest phases of her life. How can people get past such setbacks, she says? Just don't get stuck in them. It's a matter of choice. What do I choose? I choose not to be stuck in the pain and the suffering. And she still works and still exercises. Well, I don't know that we're going to all make it to 100 years old, like Ms. Helen. But what we are going to do is live the number of years that God has appointed for us to live. And we want to live those number of years, whatever they may be, to the very best of our godly ability. We want our lives to count for something. We want to get to the end of our journey, whatever that journey may be, and to be able with the Apostle Paul to look back and say, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Amen. He knew that he had done what the Lord had wanted him to do. And that's where we want to end up someday as well. We want to have a healthy, vibrant, in the faith kind of life as a believer in Christ. As we've been looking at this series, how can we do that? We abide in Him, we stay gospel-centered, we indulge our spiritual appetite, we view prayer as necessary as breathing, we live in community with other believers, we grow in grace and knowledge. The last time that we were together, we saw some specifics about growing in this grace. Let's go another direction this morning. The eighth thing that we need to do is we are trying to get more wisdom. If we want to have the healthy, vibrant Christian life that God wants us to have, we have got to grow in wisdom, but we've got to get that wisdom. The book of Proverbs chapter 4, look with me in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5 starts out with a command, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. First thing we want to look at this morning is what exactly is wisdom? If it's something that we are supposed to get, then we ought to know how we're supposed to get it. But we also got to know what it is. How do you know if you got it? If you go into the store, you go into the store to purchase a particular item. You go to the shelf where that item is at. You know what you're looking for. Do we know what wisdom is? A lot of times, one of the most basic definitions of wisdom is that it is the appropriate application of knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 told us we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we are getting the knowledge, now we got to know what to do with that knowledge. I think we've got to expand the definition even further, though. Wisdom is hearing and doing the right thing with the Word of God. It is not enough to be a hearer of the Word. We are supposed to be a doer. You could be sitting here this morning, you could be the most knowledgeable individual about the Word of God. You might be able, if every category in Jeopardy, on a Jeopardy show, was a Bible category, you would be able to clean the whole board off, no problem whatsoever. You would even be able to do the Daily Double and just succeed. You'd wipe the board clean because you've got such biblical knowledge. Oh, you've got a grasp of the original languages. You know the manners and customs of Bible lands. You know the archaeology. You know all those kinds of things. You've got all this knowledge. There are people that are in secular universities, Harvard, Yale, any of the Ivy League places. They have individuals who have a head knowledge and are teaching Bible classes there that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They have knowledge, but they have no wisdom. Just because you have knowledge is not an automatic given that you've got wisdom. Let's try to define wisdom even further, if we could. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 9. We are going to spend the vast majority of the time in Proverbs. We're going to run to the Psalms a couple of times maybe, but mostly we're going to be here in Proverbs, so you can't get lost here. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom, first of all, is fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? That is one of the most difficult things sometimes to wrap our heads around, and I'm actually kind of working on a message that's going to deal with this somewhere down the road whenever we get this out of my system and move on to something else. But what does it really mean? What does it look like to fear the Lord? When we use that terminology, we use that phraseology, I think in our culture today, when we fear something, we're just terrified. We shrink in a corner and we shiver and all that kind of stuff. And people say, well, you don't want to fear God. Because they look at God as somewhere out there in the cosmos, just waiting to squish us like a bug in the rug kind of a thing with his thumb. Or better put, maybe like a cockroach on a mission trip. That's a story. And just, oh, we can hardly wait to squish the roach, you know. And that's what we are. We're the roaches. And God's just waiting for us to come out of the dark. And, oh, I fear him. Oh, I'm so scared and terrified of him. Listen, if that's your concept of what it means to fear God, you don't understand what it means. That is not what the original even is conveying. First of all, it is conveying a reverence and an awe. We recognize how high God is, and it puts us into perspective to recognize how low we are. We come into His presence only through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. We have the same kind of reaction when we come into His presence that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we fear God, we recognize just how unholy we are. Gathered in churches all across this land today are individuals, and even right here for the most part, we would say, "Oh, I know I'm not perfect. I know I have my faults, but basically I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. I've got a lot of my life is together. I'm going the right direction, blah, 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 blah." And we defend ourselves. But when we recognize the holiness of God, even though we are redeemed, we still recognize that the redeemed soul is in an unredeemed, yet unredeemed body. We are still in the flesh. And when we recognize the holiness of Almighty God, wow, we recognize just how unholy we still are. Do you recognize that in your own life today? Do you have that fear of God that sees our unholiness? A second way to define the word is the word terror. If you were to come upon an accident scene and a car has taken out a telephone pole, or not telephone pole, electric pole, and you've got these electrical wires are on the ground and they're just dancing all over the place, they're sparking and arcing and all that kind of stuff, are you going to go, "Oh, that's kind of neat, let me walk over to that"? If you're thinking, "Yeah, that's what I'd do," it'll be the last thing you do. That's a really dumb thing to do. It's a deadly thing to do. I don't look at those wires dancing all over the place, sparking and arcing, and think that they're out to get me. They're not out to get me, but I'll guarantee you, if you don't respect the power, they'll get you. And see, that's a terror. It is a respect, a reverential fear of what it's capable of. It's not out to get me. But if we do the wrong thing, it will. Do we recognize that in Almighty God? Do we have that kind of fear of the Lord? One Bible commentator puts it this way. Fearing the Lord means fearing to run away from Him. It means fearing to seek refuge and joy and hope anywhere other than in God. It means keeping before our eyes what a fearful prospect it is to stop trusting and depending on God to meet our needs. The fear of the Lord is therefore the beginning of wisdom, not only in the sense that it's the first step in a wise way to live, but also in the sense that all the latter characteristics of wisdom flow from the fear of the Lord like a river flows from a spring. You see, the individual that has claimed to be a Christian, they were in church and everything was going great in their life, and then somehow they got disillusioned with God, they got disillusioned with Christianity, and they decided to walk away. And now they can live a life that is apart from the family of God, that's apart from godly spiritual disciplines and all of that. That is an individual that does not fear God. They don't fear Him. They don't recognize their desperate need to be in His presence, to be as close to Him as they possibly can. They have lost the sense of the fear of God. That's not wise, is it? Not according to Scripture. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Here's the second thing. Wisdom is birthed out of humility. Wisdom is birthed out of humility. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Humility says, I know nothing. I've got nothing to offer. I need guidance. I need direction. I need a plan. I need somebody to tell me what every step is that I should take. That's humility that will bring about wisdom. The psalmist tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That is a man that has a fear of God. That is a man who says, I don't have a plan. I don't know what to do. I need somebody to tell me. For guys, we're not real good about asking for directions, are we? That's kind of the old joke, but it's, you listen to the wives talk and it's not really a joke. I know some of our guys are going to sit here, oh, I wish he wouldn't talk like that. Well then, gentlemen, you should be talking to your wives because they will tell you, maybe not you, okay, you're this extra special one, but most of the wives will tell you their husband doesn't ask for directions very easily. What do we like to do? Let's figure it out. We have a little compass that says north, south, east, west. As long as I know the basic direction, I'll get there. I have messed my wife up so many times on back roads through the county because I'll take a different way to different places. Do you know where you're at? Not really. I just know I'm going the right direction. Now, that might work when you're out in the country roads of Williams County where we know our alphabet and we can count. Kind of works in Fulton County. It is not going to work in Defiance County, where they're named and they squiggle all over the place. It's not going to work in Defiance County. But you got a couple of counties where that might work pretty well. But it's not going to work in life. Lord, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know tomorrow. I barely know today. I barely know the next second, Lord. I need wisdom. And that's got to be our constant prayer. We've got to be humble enough to say to God, I need help every single step of the way. Will we do that? If not, well, we're proving ourselves not to be very wise. Here's the next thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. Proverbs 8, verse 14. And we have actually seen this in the verses we have looked at before this. Proverbs 8 and verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Go to chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Verse 13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Verse 23 of that chapter. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The word understanding, what does that mean? When you do a little bit of digging out of the Hebrew, the word for understanding simply means discernment. It is the application of wisdom to the given situation. Remember the fellow by the name of Solomon, and he has two prostitutes come into his presence before his throne, and they're wanting him to give a judgment. They've got a baby, and the one woman says, it's my baby, and the other woman rolled over on hers in the night and killed hers and took my baby during the night and now is claiming it's hers. And the other woman says, no, that's my child. Now, what chapter and verse do you go to find the answer to that question? It's not there. But you remember Solomon had prayed for wisdom, and God gave him the wisdom that led to discernment. What was his solution? I wonder how long it took him to say it. How long did he kind of sit there and go, huh, maybe offer to pray, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I need wisdom. These women are both giving compelling stories. What do I do? He looks at somebody and says, bring me a sword. Well, that's kind of weird. What's he want a sword for? Here, let's just lay the kid there on the communion table and we'll just split it in half and each of you can have a half. Now, that's not a good solution, would you say? The mother of the child, the real mother of the child is saying, no, 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 don't do that. Just give her the child. Just give her the child. The other woman says, yeah, good deal. I guess a half a kid's better than none. That was just a dumb woman. She has one dead child and now she's willing to take a half of another dead one. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And she revealed her ignorance very quickly. And Solomon knew exactly what to do. Is the Bible going to give you the specific answer to every little single situation in your life? Does the Bible address everything directly? No. Does the Bible address everything indirectly? Yes. Does the Bible give us the principles that we need? Yes. Do we need the knowledge of God's Word for those principles? Yes. Do we need the wisdom? Yes. If we have the knowledge, we have the wisdom, God will grant the discernment of knowing what to do. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that the children of Issachar, which were men that had the understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200 and all the brethren were at their commandment. The children of Issachar had knowledge. They had wisdom that led to understanding. They saw what was going on in the world and they had the intelligence to be able to tell the people, we're not going this route. My dad was not the most articulate individual sometimes. And maybe it's just because I was the person I was, because I could debate anybody into a corner. And Dad would just tell me things like this. He'd say, son, I don't want you going here, or I don't want you doing this, or I want you to get away from that person. Well, why? Well, Dad, you got to give me an answer to this. I got to have a reason. It's not very Christian to stay away from this person. And da-da-da-da-da. Oh, I knew it all. And finally, my dad would just have had it with me. And he could shoot fire from his eyes. I mean, you could get melted on the spot. And he would just look at me with the fire and say, he says, you heard me. Okay. I knew the argument was done. It wasn't done inside me, but it was done. You know what I found out in my dad? Looking back, I should have listened to him a whole lot more. Because Dad had discernment. He had understanding. He couldn't always explain it, but it proved to be true. 100% of the time? No. But you know what? Sometimes situations beat the statistical odds. And if it had have gone the route that it typically would have gone, he would have been right 100% of the time. But sometimes odds do get beat. And those were the very incredibly rare times where I wouldn't say Dad was necessarily wrong. He was right for the moment. It just unfolded a little bit different in time. That's the kind of people we need to be. People with discernment. Folks, there is so much going on in our world today. We cannot sit here and wait for it to happen and then react, because that's all it is. It's a reaction. You've got to have discernment for what is coming and get prepared and be ready. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer. That means preparation. That means you got to have knowledge. That means you got to have wisdom. That means you got to have understanding. You got to have discernment. And if you don't have discernment, don't say, well, I'm just not wired like that. Baloney. You don't have discernment because you don't have wisdom. You don't have wisdom because you don't have knowledge. You probably don't have humility either. Because I really believe with all of my heart that, and based upon what the Scripture shows us, that if we want to get it, it's there to be gotten. It's not something that the Lord holds off elusively from us and says, here it is, chase it. You're never going to catch it. Kind of dangling the carrot in front of the horse's mouth, the horse's nose, but you're never going to get it. The Lord says, no, come and get it. I've got it for you. It's yours. We need wisdom. We need that knowledge, and we need discernment. Now, let me ask a really dumb question so that I can answer it. And it's going to be where I'll end this morning, but it's going to be where we, Lord willing, pick up tonight. Is wisdom really that important? Told you it was a dumb question. But is it really that important? Should we get this worked up over it? Should it be something that we desire and hunger and strive for to go get it? Is it really that important? I mean, I know a lot of good people that have got a lot of knowledge. I wouldn't necessarily call them the wisest individual in the world, but hey, they're still a good person. Do we really need that wisdom and discernment that much? Well, how many of you want to be happy? Put your hand up, please. Oh, let's try it the other way. How many of you do not want to be happy? You just want to be a grouch the rest of your life. Would you put your hand up, please? I just want to know who we should avoid. Okay. So, do we want to be happy? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible makes this pretty clear. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Happy. Go to Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is the beginning of this wisdom. Happy is this person. Do you want to be happy? Well, here's how the Bible tells you that you can be. Now, our thirst for happiness in this world is insatiable. You're not going to be able to find hardly anybody that isn't searching for happiness in some way. They are searching for happiness by man's way. It's in what they can buy at the store. It's about the property, the chunk of property they can buy. It's about filling their driveway, their garage, their backyard with all of the toys and the fun stuff in life. It's about going out to exotic restaurants and taking exotic vacations. It's about all these kinds of things in fashion and all that kind of stuff. People will do all sorts of things to be happy. They will take drugs. They will be in promiscuous sex. They will drink. They'll smoke. They'll do all sorts of things. They'll gamble, trying to find happiness. Do they find happiness? Momentarily, for just a moment. But then it disappears. It's fleeting. God, and it's not real happiness either. The happiness that the Scripture records is not a put a dumb, goofy look on your face and walk around, I'm so happy. I'm a ding-a-ling. I'm so happy. You know, no, that's not what biblical happiness is. The word for happiness means blessed. Blessed. God blessed. That's what we want to be. If we want to be God-blessed, if we want to be biblically happy, then we have got to be individuals that are getting wisdom, that are getting understanding, that are getting God's knowledge. We got to be those individuals. And it will bring a blessed happiness. Throughout this week, one of the things I saw in the lives of the missionaries that were there and the lives of the staff members was a contentment, just an absolute contentment. And when I tell you that they're living on $1,800 a month, there's a contentment, absolute contented. Why can you have contentment, or how can you have contentment without all the stuff that the world seems to think brings it into our life? You have it when you've got the Lord, when you know Him as Savior, when you hunger to know Him better every day, you strive to get more knowledge, you strive to get more wisdom, you strive to have God's discernment. It'll bring contentment. Our problem, Christian, is not that we need a bigger paycheck, that we need more money in our lives. Our problem is we need more wisdom, godly wisdom, because that's going to bring about happiness. How many of our kids leaving high school, going into their work career, college life, and all that kind of stuff, are advised, they're encouraged, they're pushed by school counselors and things like that to get the job that's going to get the most amount of money so that you can be the happiest person in life? And boy, that sounds pretty enticing. You know, look at all the places that are hiring. What do they put up on their billboards? How much you're getting paid an hour. we had to make the annual trip to Bucky's. And we were commenting, they post what you're getting paid to work at Bucky's. The bathroom attendant that keeps all the bathrooms nice and clean, I think it was like something like $20-some dollars an hour just to clean the bathroom. You say, I wouldn't do it for $100 an hour. That's, no. Well, the person that's whacking the brisket, you know, they call it out something. We have no idea yet what they say when they're whacking up the brisket and they're, that's about all I get out of it. I don't know what the words are. And they're just bellowing this as they're whacking down the brisket. And that individual's making 20-some dollars an hour. And you're thinking, wow, that's pretty, man, you work the hours. How many hours? 30 to 50 hours guaranteed. I guarantee you, if you wanted the 50 hours in that place, you're going to get 50 hours. Wow, I got all this money. Oh, I'm going to be so happy in life. I can buy all the Bucky's merch I can get my hands on. I'm going to be a happy person. It isn't going to bring you happiness. It isn't going to bring a bit of happiness. The Lord brings happiness. He brings blessed joy, peace, contentment. If you'll just go after the things He tells you to get. Christians, will we do that today? Is that our desire? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost person without Christ. Now listen very carefully because this is just basic logic. All right? That's all it is. Basic logic. If the Bible says that our blessedness, our happiness comes from fearing the Lord, getting knowledge, getting understanding, getting discernment, as a lost individual without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be really happy. Never. You'll have the momentary spurts of the world's happiness. But true happiness, blessedness, contentment, joy, all of that, you will never have it without Christ. It all starts with fearing the Lord. And you don't fear Him. You don't fear Him enough that you would run to Him recognizing your need to be saved. You're able to tell God, my way is just as good as yours, maybe even better. My way of getting into heaven someday is going to work. Everybody will see it. It'll be fine in the end. I say this very, very kindly. But you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. And you may not realize that until the day you die, but the split second that you exit this world without Jesus, well, you're going to have a wisdom you wish you didn't have. You're going to have a knowledge you wish you didn't have. You're going to have a discernment you wish you didn't have as you split hell wide open. Without Jesus, it's not the preacher saying this. It's not the Baptist church saying this. It's the Bible. Ye must be born again. There's only one way. And until you come to the point where you fear Him, you fear a life without Him, you fear a soul that hasn't been redeemed by Him, you fear a life that is headed to an eternal hell, until that fear grips a hold of your heart and you would humble yourself before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, Dear God, I am that sinner, but I believe Jesus loves me. And He sure shouldn't, but I know He does. And I believe He died on a cross, and He shouldn't have done that for me, but I'm sure glad He did. He was buried in the tomb. He didn't deserve any of that, but He did. And He arose from the grave, and He still wants to save me. He shouldn't, but He still wants to. Until you can fear that God so much that you would crumble at His feet and beg for His eternal salvation. And you know what? It's not even a matter of begging. It's a matter of breaking your heart before Him and just humbly asking. And He'll save you. And it's that simple. Lost person, would you do that today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You asking You to do in our hearts and lives, Lord, what only the Spirit of God can do. We pray this morning that there might be a lost individual that would recognize their desperate condition and see the powerful love of God for them and for their life, and that this would be the day of salvation. We pray as believers that if we have not been the type of person that saw how desperate we are for your wisdom, convict us of that today, Lord. Give us a desire to go get it. It's there for the taking, but we have to get it. So have your way in our hearts and our lives this morning, Lord, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus.